Blog Talk Radio.
My name is John Hannity, and I thank you for joining me today for the Ixus Network. Today we're going to be looking at the passage of scripture I started last time. It's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, and it's verse 52. Let me read it. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, I started last time by telling you my Christian venture of growing up and going to church for the longest time before I was committed and when I became a Christian and so forth. I want to start from that point and discuss a few things that I learned along the way. Now, when I first became a Christian, in my church, I mean, I was a Christian, but in the church where I was a rural community, and I was living in a rural area, going over to a rural school in a town of 1700. So exposure to the world as I began to realize was smaller than the requirement of the kingdom of God. So it comes down to, do I stay in my little bunker, or do I become significant to the church in this kingdom pursuit? So the first thing I did as a senior in high school was to interview the churches of the community. We had a Methodist church and a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, a Catholic church, and seems like we had a Pentecostal church on the outskirts of town. Well, they all claimed to meet on Sunday, which they did. You could drive by and you can see their parking lot or along the street lined with cars. You can watch people coming and going, and I was not, and also a Christian church. I was not familiar with what was carrying on in any of those other buildings. I just knew they had a title that I didn't have. And I was going to the Christian church. And I really didn't know how it stacked up or compared to the other churches. And I was curious as to what the other churches believed. So I went to their preachers on a given day after school. And I interviewed them with questions I had written down on a piece of paper. I ask every church within the community the same questions. And I recorded the best I could their answer. And they knew I was doing this. There was one church particularly that was concerned why I was doing it. I didn't tell them who I was or what church I'd gone to, or was going to, rather. And they accused, one of them accused me of being a Baptist. Well, being a Baptist was not what I was or am. But I remember the Methodist Church particularly was really serious about my being there, quite concerned that I was asking questions that didn't all apply to their church. Well, I didn't know what applied. I was just asking questions that I was going to ask the Christian church preacher also. Nobody set me up on this. It was my own idea. I just wanted to know. I wanted to know what the uniqueness of each congregation was or what the familiarity they may held. So I'm asking the questions. I don't remember the questions. I had 2 pages of them. I want to say probably 30 questions. I left room for writing their answer. And some of them seem to be a little put out that I'm there questioning what they believe. The Pentecostal church particularly was apprehensive about answering any questions, including what their name meant. They really thought I was out from the pits of hell, and they weren't even as much as kind to me. Now, that's strange, but I'm in their building, and I'm asking the preacher about their church, about what they believe, as I do every church I went to on this particular mission. It took me a whole week after school going to one church, and then Tuesday, another church, and so forth. When I came to the Christian church where I was attending, I asked the preacher on a Saturday the same questions that I had asked the other churches. And I wanted his answer as best he could to reflect on what that church, that Christian church, believed. As I had asked the Methodists what they believed on these issues and the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church was really strange. I had to go to the rectory where the preacher, where the pastor, the priest lived, and he wouldn't see me in the church. He walked across his rectory to the rectory with me, and we sat down there in the living room, and he was telling me a bunch of stuff, and then he asked me what I wanted to know. And he was particularly offended that somebody who wasn't a Catholic was wanting to know what the church believed. I think it was strange that somebody who wasn't a Catholic wanted to know what the church believed, as much as if I were a Catholic, I didn't know what the church believed either, because I had several Catholic friends, and they didn't know what their church believed about my questions. It wasn't a serious offense. I didn't ask them to justify purgatory, which I knew they couldn't do. It wasn't that I wanted to know why they were looking at the Assumption of Mary, which is not a biblical concept either, or why they were trying to tell me about the Assumption of Mary, or about the co-redemptrix of Mary. Nothing like that. I mean, that wasn't one of my questions. Had I been asking those questions, of course, I didn't know about those questions at the time. I hadn't grown up or even discovered the Catholic Church in itself, even though my parents and grandparents were Catholics, but that didn't mean diddly squat to me because they didn't know either. You know, they just didn't know what the church believed. they knew what they, and they didn't go often. That's one of the things about the liberties of the Catholic Church is you just have to go once in a while, have your sins absolved by the priest, and I think Pope John has made the statement that you give me a child who 2 years old, he'll be a Catholic forever. Well, that's as true as I can get it, because the child can't learn very much at two anyway, so, you know, that's okay, I'm off my point. But anyway, he was quite put out that I was asking questions. I had to spend probably 15 minutes out of the hour I was there trying to say I wasn't a threat to him. We went on with the Lutheran Church. I saw quite a bit of a comparison there to the Catholic Church, a few things different in the questions I had. Now, I know there's quite a bit difference, but in the questions I had and the answers I got, the Lutheran Church was quite similar to the Catholic Church. The Methodist Church was, you know, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. They say John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church, and he takes credit for it, and it's probably on his tombstone. But I found out Charles Wesley was probably more responsible for the Methodist theology being spread, because Charles Wesley wrote most of the songs. Where the plowboys who couldn't read, they learned the songs, and the plowboys understood what the Methodist Church believed by the songs they sang. Whereas John Wesley wasn't preaching to the farmers or to the illiterate. He was kind of aloof of that, and it wasn't until Francis Asbury, after John Wesley was supposedly not run out of the country, but during the Revolutionary War, he wanted the church to be an Anglican church anyway, and that would be hostile to the American settlers because that represented England. And anyway, the Methodists won out because it was the method that John Wesley used. Well, John Wesley had said, and since then I have read about him, John Wesley said, it doesn't really matter what, now these are not his words, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And that kind of depicted what I learned about the Methodist Church. They believed whatever was in the wind, whatever they heard from one church, it probably fit another. When the Methodist Church united with the United Brethren, they became known as the United Methodist Church. That opened the cellar door for a complete catastrophe. Of course, I'm getting ahead of my story. I'm a high school student, and so they haven't combined themselves yet with the UBs. But anyway, they were quite insincere, I thought, when it came to what they thought about the Bible. They did call it God's Word, but I asked them where their messages came from. The preacher, when he preached a message, what was the foundation for his preaching? And obviously, I was surprised his sermons were sent to him from some headquarters or district place or wherever it came from. He was given his message, he preached. And that didn't make it bad, but it just simply wasn't his work. So I took note of that. Anyway, when I went on to other places, the Baptist Church, I tell you what, I was totally shocked when I heard the Baptist Church, what they thought they were. Wasn't a full-blown theology yet. This was back in the 60s. They didn't become full blown until several splits of the Baptist Church, which yet I had not experienced. And so I'm looking back on the situation before, because at this point, the one Baptist church was as good as another in the 60s. Now, there was a Free Methodist Church that was not the same as the other Methodist church. So there was some difference there. I thought free meant they could give money if they wanted to, but that's not what the difference was. But at that time, I didn't know what the difference was. I had kids that I knew from the Free Methodist Church, and they were very, very good people. Some of them were just committed to the Bible and to Jesus, but I never found out why they called themselves Free Methodists. What was free about being a Methodist? And so I lost out on that opportunity. I learned later what it was, and I was very concerned about it. The Free Method, I thought it was like you can give money, but it wasn't that at all. The Free Methodist taught that we had a free will to think what we wanted to think, and we weren't programmed like the Calvinists were, and the Baptist Church is. And so I didn't know that. I just went along with the name. That was kind of exciting to learn later on in life, and I'll get to that maybe today or another time. But when I wrote down all their answers as best as I could with their talking, I wasn't a stenographist or whatever that word is. I was just a plain high school student, but I was concerned about that subject. So maybe it was a bit different. Probably no other high school boy had ever done that. But I was curious, and maybe my curiosity was more kingdom-oriented than it was congregation-centered, and it still is to this very day. But nonetheless, and then I interviewed my preacher on the subjects I had written down. He wondered why I wrote some of those questions down. I said, don't question that at all. I don't know why particularly I chose this a question over others I could ask, but I didn't know enough about the churches to ask doctrinal questions. They kind of gave me a brief picture of what they believed, but I didn't know to ask particular questions like, what does one believe or what does another believe? What is a Reformed church theology is compared to a non-Reformed Armenian church? I didn't know those questions even existed. So when he asked me why I wrote down the churches, the questions I wrote down, he wasn't afraid to answer them, but he was curious why I wrote them down. And that was the level of maturity in the faith I was. Those are things I was questioning about. Some of them had nothing to do with the kingdom. But I didn't know that. It was just something I wanted to know. Well, anyway, the preacher at the Christian church answered every question, explained it to make sure I could repeat it, and then asked me to read back my what I had written down to make sure it matched what he had said. And so I thought that was kind of neat that he didn't want me to misquote him for fear that I would be led astray. So he was very particular about my answers, unlike everybody else. I didn't care what I thought, what I wrote down. I could have wrote down Bugs Bunny was a head of the church, and they would have been fine with that. They never checked me. I was shocked about the Catholic Church response. I wasn't even aware of the papacy, the Pope. I wasn't even aware of that as a high school senior, but of a Protestant church. But he did say the Pope was the head of the church, and I left that alone because I'm not going to debate or further off my question base because I had 30 of them and I didn't want to take too much time to say what does that mean or who's that. I just wrote it down. So the Christian church preacher, a very colorful man. I liked him a lot. He was really dynamic, well-schooled in the scripture. And when I asked him questions about the Christian church, he gave me biblical answers. He wrote down, he gave me the scripture. I wrote it down, and he went to the Bible and answered my question. I was shocked that my questions, most of them, I was shocked that my questions were a biblical question and had a biblical answer. Now, some of them were just way off how many people go here and things like that. You wouldn't go to the Bible for that answer. But nonetheless, it was a very enlightening time in my life for me to have looked that up. And found that out. That was something that I was very serious about. And then I got out of high school. I went on to college, a Christian college, because I believed what the Christian church said because they answered all my questions from the Bible. And it wasn't an opinion. It wasn't some other book. A Lutheran church, first off, handed me, the Presbyterian Church handed me a book called The Westminster Confession of Faith. Well, that thing was, I mean, it was like handing an encyclopedia to somebody and saying, okay, there's your answers. I just wanted a personal answer. But anyway, he gave me the book. And so I'm questioning whether he knew the answers now or whether it was just a way of getting me out of his office. Sometimes I was there in some of the offices for almost an hour, and sometimes it was like 20 minutes or so, just get this kid out of here. Well, anyway, and the preacher of the Christian church. Now, I wasn't being partial. I gave the same stinking questions as I gave everybody. And I wrote down the answers like I did everywhere else. And then once I got the answers, I didn't tell him what the Baptist said. I went home and I looked up the answers that they gave me. And the only church, and I mean this sadly, because the other churches apparently are not based on the Bible. But I looked up the answers again that the preachers had given me and the scriptures. I read them myself. And I was convinced that the Christian church was the church I wanted to attend. I ended up going to a Christian Bible college or institution, or whatever you call that thing. And I didn't star in college. Some classes I walked out of. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't see the relevancy of those particular classes to what I thought I should know. And so I left school, and what I learned in school is I learned what I didn't know. I learned that there's things out there that I don't know about. And many preachers of that church or of that particular movement, they would go to college, they'd get out of college, they'd get their messages together, they'd preach the same sermons 1 year, and then they'd go back through their notes and preach that next year the same sermons that they'd preached the year before. I know two men that did that. And so it was an assumed thing to me that most Christian church preachers didn't know much more than what they learned in college. And I still argue that that's their point today. They learned what they learned in college, and that's probably the extent of most of the Christian church preachers. Not that it's bad, but that's all they learned. And maybe like the Apostle Paul, who said, I preached Christ and Him crucified, and forgot about everything else. Well, Paul didn't forget about everything else, but that's what he said. I think the preachers forgot about everything else, because what I learned what I didn't know, and then I wanted to fill in the gap. So from my leaving college to the next 10 years, I am a student. I'm a better student than I was when I was in college. And I'm going through books. I'm looking up the Methodist background. I'm looking up the Baptist background. That's rather colorful. I'm looking up the Pentecostal background, and I'm learning that, you know, the Pentecostal church really got started in 1900, around 30, 1930 was when it really got going. Not that it would not existed prior to that, but most people didn't understand what the Pentecostal movement was. They just were kind of afraid of it and talked about it in bad terms because it was odd. But anyway, I looked it up. I'm familiar with these churches now. And I've added a few more of those churches that I didn't have back then. I looked them up. I read their books. I talked to their men. I even visited some of the – I've been to some Pentecostal churches in their worship services. I've been to the Methodist church. In fact, I've spoken in a Methodist church, which is quite different than what they were used to. I've gone to several Baptist churches since my college days, found out there's a lot of different varieties of Baptist churches. And I've been to, I saw a Lutheran church service online. I've never been to a Lutheran church service. I've been to a Catholic funeral because some people I knew had passed away, and I went to their funeral. I also went to a Mormon church funeral. I've never been in a worship service of a Mormon church. I think that would be wrong for me to do, and I've never been in the Catholic Church worship service, which I know would be wrong for me to do. I've taken some people who were just novice and young like I was, or at the time. I'm older now. I'm a Bible college, I went 5 years actually to school, and I had acquired quite a bit of stuff. Well, I had some disciples that I had made, and I've taken them to various churches also, and I even took them to in St. Louis. There was a old Catholic church there, the first one across the Mississippi. I don't remember what it's called, doesn't matter. But I took him into that, and we saw all the relics and the statues and the pictures and the holy water. And we saw a few things and that really sparked great conversation, some of which I know none of the Catholics would understand because they're just there. They might be significant in who they are as a statue, but what they did, they probably don't know anything about the person himself. Nonetheless, it was a very a wild experience. It was good for the young man to see the differences, because if you're going to be a preacher of the gospel, you're going to have these others in your town also, and some of the people that go to those other churches might need to be saved. And anyway, we went through that. That was probably one of the biggest learning experiences I had, which I believe the Holy Spirit led me to do, because the fact that I had no training and no one told me to do it, and it was a conversation that I did not have with anybody until after the fact. In fact, one thing else I did that was unique, I took notes on my preacher's sermons, and I looked up some of the things he said that I didn't know what he meant by it. I looked it up and so forth. I got a dictionary for Christmas, and I got a white Bible. My mom bought me a white King James Bible. Well, now, had it been black, I probably would have been more comfortable with it. But nonetheless, it doesn't matter to me now what color a King James Bible is. The fact is, I refuse to preach from a King James Bible because I see quite the difference of the King James Bible to Bibles that are not supposedly influenced by the community. King James being an England church book has in it several things that the English people believed that are not biblical. Unicorns, for instance, it's in the King James Bible about 10 different times. And, unicorns are mythological. They've never been the song about the unicorn missing the boat for Noah. It's a total made-up story. And unicorns don't exist. Well, they're in the Bible of the King James translation. I also found out that King James had a problem. I looked this up from the Encyclopedia Britannica, which may not carry as much weight today as it did back in my day, but on baptism. Baptism started out, even the Catholic Church, I say that because it's true, not because I'm endorsing the Catholic Church. They started out baptizing by immersion. And it was changed. It's probably one of the most radical things the Catholic Church did, although, boy, I have a lot of things I can compare that to. But when they changed the baptism to pouring of water or sprinkling of water on the head of the candidates instead of immersion, they took a lot away from biblical authority and put it in church tradition. Now, I learned so much about the Catholic Church, and I learned that they have some good theology, but they are filthily inundated with non-biblical teachings that are made up from men who are revered, who have no grounds in Bible for them to be revered. And the Pope is the head of the church, which is a lie from hell. Jesus is the head of the church. Anyway, there's just so much about the Catholic Church that when I wrote a book on I wrote a book called The Notes on the Fourth Gospel. And I mentioned within that book several things, and I said to the Catholics, I will not use them because they are a total series within their own, a construct themselves that are not biblical. So there's no reason to use them in contrast to other churches that may have a biblical pretext and then something about it. But the Catholic Church, Bible and tradition don't go hand in hand. Tradition always trumps Bible. And so the Catholic Church, I don't believe the Catholic Church is Christian. I don't believe the people who go to Catholic Church are Christian. I know people, some people in the Catholic Church actually love the Lord, but they've been mistaught, and I think some of that theology of their teaching has influenced not only their life, but their what they call a faith. And I don't know, that's up to God, but I can tell you that many of the Catholics are not Christian. I can tell you that because the tree reveals it. The fruit on the tree reveals that they're not Christian. And so I'm not going to make a big to-do of that right now. And later on, perhaps I can deal with the Catholic Church in a more depth of what they believe. In fact, that would be a good broadcast. But at this point, I'm just saying, in the book I wrote on Notes on the Fourth Gospel, I did not include them as a Christian contender because I didn't see enough Christianity in the Catholic Church to even make it substantially interesting from the Christian perspective. That was just one of the biggest transformations I've made in my youthful years of learning what other churches believed. My little bubble of farmland, which my church I attended was out in the field, about 6 miles from a town. Only farmers went to it, and everybody had the same mentality. They didn't go any further than that, and I was locked into that for all my high school upbringing. And when I launched out into asking denominational questions, that was the first wall I knocked down from the, or that took off the blinders from the Christian church dynamics. Not that I disagree with anything the Christian church teaches at this point in my life. I realize there's more out there who call themselves Christians. They go to churches and they don't believe, a lot of them don't even believe the Bible, or they had different take. I'll give you an example. I went to a Baptist church actually 4 or 5 times in the last few years. Very interesting case. And now when I say that, I have to qualify what kind of Baptist church it was. It was Reformed Baptist Church, that's Calvinism. I went to one of them that was American Baptist, whereas some of them were Southern Baptist. And then there's about 6 other denominations at the Baptist Church. But this one was a Calvinist church. And they spent more time looking into the future, which I think is against Scripture. And they believe in something that isn't even biblical. And they teach it more than the gospel. You ask a Baptist church member what the gospel is, and they will tell you that Jesus died for me. I said, why did Jesus go to the cross? And they said, well, so that we can be saved. And that is not the reason Jesus went to the cross. Now, that's the result of his having gone to the cross, but that wasn't the reason he went to the cross. He went to the cross because it was his Father's will. As a matter of fact, all these little songs we learn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's only one place in the Bible that says Jesus loves us. Now, that's going to shock you. There's only one, I'm sorry, the gospel. There's only one place in the four gospels when Jesus was on the earth that said he loved us. and that was John 15, where he says, as my Father has loved me, so do I love you. But as far as the Methodist Church, you have a little statue of Jesus sitting on a hillside with the children around him, and it says, Jesus loves me under it. That is not, there's nowhere in the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that says, Jesus loves me. Now, what he did showed that, but he didn't go to the cross for me. He went to the cross because his Father's will. Now, the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it wasn't Jesus' idea to come. It was not Jesus' idea to come. And there's a couple places in the book of John that even says that. But nonetheless, he came because his Father wanted him to. It was the plan that the Father had from the beginning of time till the coming of the redemption, which didn't happen until Pentecost. But nonetheless, we have this whole construct of being saved, and there was no salvation apart from Jesus' blood, and there's no point in time where people were saved until Pentecost. What about the thief on the cross? Salvation was not a part of that conversation. Yes, it was. No, was it? Today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't talk about salvation there. He didn't say you're going to be saved. He just said you'll be. Now, maybe he was saved, but he didn't say it. The text does not describe or go into lengthy dialogue about being saved and the thief on the cross. Simply, today you'll be with me in paradise. And incidentally, and without regard to the conversation we're not going to have, but it certainly leads one to think about this, and only the student desire would even care to think about this. But paradise is not the same thing as heaven, just so that you know. And I didn't really understand that until years later when I studied the scriptures. I just want to say, now I only have about a few minutes left, and I want to say this. You cannot know the Bible by reading it through once a year. That isn't going to give you anything but a headache. Reading the Bible once through a year might give you an idea of what was going on, if you can remember that. But to put it together in a year's time, the whole Bible, and go through word for word, would be hard to do and prove that you learned. Well, my time's up. I got so much to say that I'll just have to do it another time. My friends, thank you for listening, and I hope that you are like this owner of the house who actually draws from his storehouse treasures new and old. I've learned a lot in my day, and I have much more to learn. God didn't say everything in one verse or by one writer or in one book, but what he had to say is very true, and it has no doubt. I thank you for listening. John Hennedy out.